Well, let's look at Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. It's found on page 11 of your worship guide there, and it's also in the Bibles in the pew in front of you. Let me just invite you, if you don't have a Bible, take that one home with you. That is your Bible now. You don't have to ask or tell anybody. You may have that Bible. Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may the truth be spoken and received here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we did, the last couple of years we've done this, we did a Christmas puzzle. We had the 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, set it out on the table. It was there for, you know, probably a couple of months. We finished this puzzle, these 1,000 pieces going all together. We finished it. And then you know what happened, of course. There was one piece missing. There was a hole. And so looking at the puzzle, all you can see is the piece that's missing in this puzzle. Maybe you've been switching gears just a little. Maybe you've been stood up. Maybe you've had an appointment or a date, made plans with another person, and then that person just doesn't show up. Just a coffee meeting, and the other person forgets, or maybe it's a Bible study, and you know, somebody said they were going to come and they didn't come. Or have you ever been to a party where the guest of honor just doesn't show up? Maybe it's, you know, it's called, all of those things are called being conspicuous by your absence. You're noticed, and you're noticed more because you're not there when you're supposed to be there, right? You see where I'm going with this. Somebody's missing from this text. He's not even in the text. His absence is very conspicuous. In fact, his absence is the whole point of the whole text in the first place, right? The whole point of the thing that we read out of the Bible, Jesus, by not showing up, is showing up. The absence is the whole point, not only of the text that we read this morning, but Jesus' absence from the tomb is the central point of all of redemptive history. We see here several people being confronted with this unbelievable absence of Jesus. We find words in the text this morning like perplexed and idle tale. And the people are frightened and they're confused and they're confronted with questions and told to remember. And they are called to believe before ever meeting the risen Savior. The key, actually, to knowing that the gospel is true is first believing the gospel is true. That Jesus died and rose again. So let's look at three things this morning. The tomb, the Word and the message. The tomb, the Word, and the message. First, the tomb, because it's the most glaring, it's the most obvious, it's the Easter thing, right? The first preachers of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave were these three great women of faith: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the son of James. They were the last ones at the foot of the cross, and they're the first ones early Sunday morning at the tomb. And Luke, in his writing of it, it just flows smoothly. In our Bibles, there's a chapter break, right? But the writing just goes smoothly from chapter 23 to chapter 24, this early resurrection morning. The end of chapter 23, verses 55 and 56, says, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the command." And then chapter 24. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." Such was the devotion of these women to their teacher and their Lord Jesus. At early dawn, they were there. They went as soon as was possible to complete the burial of the teacher that they loved. And they had taken care to prepare the things that were needed, the spices and the ointments that were needed to prepare the body. And they were walking all those hours before in deep mourning. Their purpose in waking so early was profoundly sad. They had witnessed the brutal torture and execution of Jesus. And then they had to wait a full day before they could be comforted, knowing that their duty and their devotion to him could be completed. As they're approaching the tomb on that Sunday morning, these women had no hope, none. No hope whatsoever. I mean, we know the glorious surprise that they're going to find. We know the rest of the story, right? Verse 2 and 3, "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." No guards, no stone blocking the entrance, and no body. Those were the facts. Those were the observations. And they did not give these women comfort. Those facts were not comforting to the women. Verse 4 tells us their reaction is perplexion. Perplexity is to be confused and wonder what were the questions that they were asking themselves in each other in the middle of their perplexity. Where have they taken him? What has happened? Who has taken him? Did friends take him? Did enemies take him? Are they still here? What are they going to do to us? Why have they taken them? Maybe even, is this the right tomb? Like, are we in the right place? Their minds, while still in hopeless mourning, are now swirling with questions. Not just trying to solve the mystery of the missing Messiah. This isn't an intellectual puzzle for them to work out and solve. This is an additional emotional trauma to bear. Perplexed about the feelings that they were probably experiencing, compounded with the absence of the one that they loved and the absence of their ability to care and comfort themselves by caring and showing devotion and duty to the one that they loved, Jesus. There's grief. There's loss. There's sadness. There's anger. There's fear. The confrontation of the empty tomb is real. These are real women. And understanding their experience helps us to understand the remarkable faith that was given to them, which in turn helps us to praise God. It helps us to praise God for the awesome power of Resurrection Sunday. The empty tomb alone comes with no answers. The empty tomb alone intensifies the trauma of the crucifixion. But the grace of God doesn't leave Mary and Mary and Joanna crushed and perplexed by an empty tomb. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. In the middle of their trauma and grief and anger and fear and sadness, in the middle of their perplexity, in the middle of their questions and wondering and wrestling with what has happened, in the middle of all of that, in the middle of all their very human weakness and frailty, God sends His messengers. And messengers carry the message of God's Word. So let's look at the Word. God's Word is a grace, but it can be an uncomfortable grace. In God's Word, He challenges your assumptions and He threatens your idols. And these two dazzling figures standing in front of Mary and Mary and Joanna immediately make the women even more uncomfortable. The women do what almost every human being does when confronted with an angel. They fall on their faces. Verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? They are still in their state of being perplexed with all that that involves, and then they become truly terrified. But the angel's words are designed to move them through their fear and confusion into a place of faith and belief. It's a confrontational question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? But that question is a gracious injection of hope into the hearts of these women. The possibility that Jesus was alive had not yet entered into their wildest dreams. And it's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question pointing them to Jesus' own words. Verse 6, He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee? Comfort. Remember what He said to you about what was going to happen. Before He ever came to Jerusalem. Well, dear women, we're here to tell you it happened. Just like He said it would. God's Word brings comfort to the comfortless. I've never given that word much thought, comfortless. What does it mean? It's always sound like it's a churchy word, it's a Bible word, it shows up in hymns and this and that. What does it mean, comfortless? John 14, 18 through 19, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. King James Version says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. That word, it's like an infant who can't care for itself, but has nobody to care for it, has nobody to comfort it. When there was no room for the comfort of hope in the hearts of these women, now, suddenly, there's hope. He's not here, but has risen. And it's not saying that Jesus is alive in merely the metaphorical sense or spiritual sense, but his physically ruined, tortured, and dead body was raised to life. Why are you looking for Jesus here? The angels ask. This is a place for dead people. R.C. Sproul says, "Death had no claim on him whatsoever. Though he died for the sins of people, Jesus remained sinless, and corruption had no title to him. Death had no title to him, and so he got up and he walked out of the tomb." God's word is true. Verse 6 to 8, the angels say, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. If anybody else said this, they wouldn't be able to back it up with action. But because Jesus said it, this is truth that comforts and gives hope. It's the beginning of belief. The beginning of belief is God's word. And you can tell that these women believed because they acted based on the truth of God's word. They take this message of hope to the other disciples. The tomb, the word, and the message. And running from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw the tomb empty. They saw the angels in dazzling apparel, but they didn't see Jesus. The gospel message is not just that Jesus died, but that he rose again from the dead. It's the message that the women remember Jesus telling them, that the angel reminded them about. These women had been with Jesus from the very beginning. They had heard his teaching. They were among his followers. They had supported Jesus as he ministered on earth. They were there. And when they remembered his words, they believed them. And then they proclaimed them. "He is not here. He is risen." Jesus was alive. If Jesus had stayed dead, that would be no gospel. That would be no gospel at all. I heard somebody say that we might look at Good Friday as the defeat and Easter Sunday as the victory. Really? No. Good Friday is the victory, and Easter Sunday is the vindication. If Jesus had stayed dead, his sacrifice would have been in vain and we would have no hope. But Jesus didn't stay dead. His resurrection proves the worthiness of his sacrifice, and it gives us hope that our sins can be forgiven. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. How gracious of God to include those details in his word. The honest unbelief of the people who we expect to believe, right? The wrestling that was allowed and graciously provided for. The women responded with faith and belief that produced action, but the 11 thought they were out of their minds. It's like they were having a fever dream, and they were having delusions. Be encouraged that the disciples didn't believe at first. Peter, in a very characteristic way, runs ahead to the tomb to see for himself. Could Peter, who denied his Lord three times, find him alive and be forgiven? Peter and the rest didn't remain in their state of disbelief. And for Peter, especially, the resurrection message was everything. 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter's hope was alive because his Lord was alive. And Jesus was alive because he was raised from the dead after making atonement for our sins on the cross, after dying the death that we should have died. God accepted that sacrifice in our place and showed that he accepted it by giving life to this dead body that was lying in the tomb. And by faith, we live through the same power of that same resurrection if we put our hope and trust in Christ. That's a grace that you cannot earn. The tomb is a message that you believe, that preaches to your heart, that says Christ has accomplished all. Everything that is necessary for your salvation was accomplished by Christ. You add nothing but your sin. That's good news. That gives you comfort. That means your salvation is sure because it's not based on my wavering faith or my wavering performance, but it's based on the everlasting love of God for sinners. Peter's hope was alive because his Lord was alive. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For those of us united to Christ by faith, it's not possible for us to be held by death. It's not possible that even death could curtail our hope of new life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come this morning in hope. We come this morning in the hope of new life in Christ Jesus. We come reflecting with the sadness and mourning of Thursday and Friday and Saturday, having been turned into the dancing and the singing and the rejoicing of Sunday. Because Christ's sacrifice was complete and perfect, and you have accepted his death in our place, your wrath for our sins poured out upon him who was innocent. And he gladly did it. He gladly endured the cross. Lord, thank you. Be glorified. May your name be praised and lifted up. May we understand more deeply. May our eyes and our hearts be open to the truth, not only of our great need, but of the beauty of the Savior that we have in Christ Jesus. And in his name that we pray. Amen.